My focus this morning will be from verses 24 to 31, but I'm going to read from verse 19 of John chapter 20. We read there, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" And now our text. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus, speak to us this morning. You are the living Christ. You have promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there. We confess that you are the resurrected Christ this morning. And Lord, we are here to worship you. We are here to encounter you. We are here to receive you and to proclaim you this morning. May the name of Jesus be exalted high here and throughout the city. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's very common at Easter time for the pastor or worship leader to start the service off by saying, "He is risen." And the congregation usually says,
"He is risen."
Right. Well, if you were one of the early disciples that we read about in the Gospels, you wouldn't have heard any pastor say that. And secondly, if you had heard it being said, you wouldn't have said that. Do you realize that? Not one individual, not one disciple of Jesus believed in the resurrection when they woke up Sunday morning. When the women went to the grave, they were expecting to find Jesus in the grave. Everybody. There was not one disciple who said, "Oh, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Not one of them. And even more remarkable than just that, remember, these are people who spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They heard him preach. They spent intimate time with here, listening to him pray, and yet on Easter morning, not one of them really believed that Jesus was out of the tomb. So today we're going to look at a story, the story of Thomas. And Thomas kind of just, fits in with all the other stories that we read about the Easter morning and what took place. Now, you know the nickname that Thomas has, right? Doubting Thomas. Now, I think, I mean, it's unfortunate because really, as I said, if you look through the Gospels, you discover everybody doubted. It wasn't just Thomas. Thomas was just the same as everybody else in many ways. But now, at some point, people do start believing. And so the women at one point start believing that Jesus is raised from the dead. And what do? They run back to the disciples who are all locked up in a room. And they say to the disciples, "You won't believe this. We have seen the Lord." Actually, they didn't say "you won't believe this," but we have seen the Lord. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, this is how the disciples responded to the women. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So again, not only did they wake up that morning and believe that Jesus was still in the tomb, even after they hear some people say, "We have seen the Lord," they're still like, "That's nonsense. What are these people talking about?" I mean, these women who were with Jesus and, you know, like friends of the disciples and lovers of Jesus, and they didn't believe. And then we have this story here, and the disciples are all gathered together. And by the way, in Luke, it says that when Jesus appeared to them, that they were troubled and doubts began to rise in their minds. So they had to deal with this issue of doubt again. But anyway, so eventually they come to the point where, okay, we believe now that Jesus is the real Jesus, has risen from the dead. And now they go up to Thomas and they say, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Each one of us, we've seen him." And Thomas says to them, "I don't believe you." Now, can you imagine just from the the 10 disciples that were there saying, "Thomas, like, why are you being so stubborn? Why don't you believe us? We are your friends. We wouldn't deceive you." And I can just, see the frustration perhaps in them that, like, he doesn't believe us. He thinks we're either lying or we're self-deceived or something. Can you imagine these disciples going up to the women and complaining and say, we told Thomas that we saw him and he didn't believe us. I can just see the women saying, "Payback time. Yeah, do you remember what you guys did when we told you? You didn't believe us. And now he doesn't believe you. Welcome to the club." You know, we often hear people say, "Oh, in those days," I mean, people, they were just so gullible. They believed anything and everything, if you lived back then, you would have just bought it hook, line, and sinker. But I'm afraid that when we read the New Testament, we find a very different picture of the disciples. They were not gullible people. They were people who actually just refused, to believe. They were slow to believe. There's no easy believism here. That's the story that we get. The disciples experienced incredulity all along the way. So doubt was a very common problem on Resurrection Sunday. Very common problem. And by the way, it's still a common problem today. And I've chosen this topic for us to address perhaps the issue of doubt. I don't know how many of you here you're here, but you may have serious doubts about the resurrection. And I hope that today we can look at this story because it's addressing those who doubted on Resurrection Sunday. But why? Why did they doubt? Why do people doubt? That's a big question, actually, and obviously we're not going to be able to exhaust that, but I was just pondering that question. Why? What are the reasons for doubt? Well, sometimes there are things that we're asked to believe that are really, really difficult to believe, just in themselves. They're hard to believe. And you got to remember that these disciples, I mean, they saw Jesus brutally beaten. They saw him crucified. They know that he was buried in a grave. And there were Roman guards posted outside the grave. And this was not the first crucifixion that they had seen. And one thing that they knew for sure, that nobody survives a Roman crucifixion. Nobody survives it. So it just seemed impossible. I mean, he was really, I mean, not just dead. I mean, he was beaten to a pulp. And I mean, there's just no way that he could be alive. You know, sorry, I'm a rational, objective person, and this is just too much for me to swallow. And that seems to be a common, you know, like, after what I've seen, I just can't easily accept the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead. By the way, when you look at all these disciples, one thing for sure is that their doubts strongly argue for the fact that Jesus was dead. They believed he was dead. They didn't believe he, you know, somehow he may have survived what was going on. Every single one of them believed and knew that Jesus had died. So that's why they were doubting. You know, we're just grounded in reality. And we saw what we saw, and this is not going to be easy for us to believe. But there's also other reasons. One other reason maybe is that that for Thomas and for other disciples, they may have been slow to believe because I don't want to get hurt. Do you realize that sometimes behind people's doubts is a sense of woundedness? Remember what the disciples said about Jesus on the road to Emmaus? We had hoped that he would deliver Israel. We believed him. We followed him. We were all in with Jesus. We believed he was the Messiah. And then he died. Like, these people are really down. They are really disappointed. They are, of all men, most miserable. Jesus is dead. The Messiah is dead. We believed him. We gave up everything to follow him. Like, we were all in. And this was a huge letdown. So when you meet people who have doubts, just keep that in mind, that sometimes what's really going on in their doubts is that there's a whole bunch of experience back there where they have been let down. They really believed in someone, or they really believed in something, or they really believed God was going to do something and it didn't come to pass. And now they're being asked to believe again something strongly, and they say, not me. It hurt too much last time, and I'm going to be really careful about believing. So sometimes it's this wound that people have in their hearts. They're disappointed. Thirdly, sometimes doubt may reflect a person's natural disposition or personality, their character. There's a certain type of personality that is more prone to doubting than other people. And people who have done a personality study on Thomas, they've come to that conclusion that he usually saw the dark side of things, you know, the cup half empty kind of thing. And he didn't lack courage, he didn't lack love, he didn't lack commitment to Jesus or loyalty, but he was just, as a human being, his personality, his character, he was just naturally inclined to doubt. And if a person is naturally inclined to doubt and to skepticism, you will find somebody who always has reasons for doubting. Okay? It could just be part of a person's personality. You'll see that they doubt all kinds of things. It's not just in one area. It's almost in every area. It's a personality issue. Might call it even a habit of mind. Others, they doubt simply because they just don't have enough information. They have, and again, we read in scriptures that sometimes people just had an inadequate understanding of the scriptures, and so they just don't have a clear picture of what's going on. And when you're not clear in your mind about what was happening and with Jesus and the resurrection and all that, if you're not, you know, because on the road to Emmaus, Jesus talked to his disciples and he said, you know, you're slow to believe what the prophets have written. Like, you don't get it. You don't understand. That's why you're slow of heart to believe. So if you have an inadequate worldview that doesn't really reflect who God is or reality, you're going to have all kinds of doubts. There's another reason, a fifth reason, and this one is more, sometimes I have found over the years that when I encounter people with doubt, that it's that behind the doubt, there's pride, there's anger, there's hatred, and rebellion. There are people that will doubt, and they will forever be committed to their doubt because they really don't want to believe someone or believe something. You can give them all the evidence in the world, and at the end of the day, they will not budge. They don't want to believe you. They don't want to bow the knee. I remember a woman who I had spoken to, and she said, if I were to accept what you say, I would have to admit that my whole life has been based on a lie, and I'm not ready to do that. Wow. Now, I can't do that. Like, there's too much here. But really, if you hate somebody, you are going to be slow to believe them. There's going to be doubt in your mind. Or if you don't want to let go of your sinful lifestyle, you won't believe Jesus. You will have it in your mind, I will not believe. Sixthly, sometimes the reason you encounter doubt is because we live in a culture where doubt is cool. Doubt is safe. Doubt is popular. You know, there was a time in history where to doubt would be seen as a vice, all right? It's a sin. In today's culture, if you doubt, it's seen as a virtue. You know, you're not gullible, you're educated, so when you live in a culture that actually promotes doubting, it's very common that people will be found, you know, with doubts in their minds. And also, you know, to go against the culture, to go against the crowd is going to require quite a bit of courage to do that. So some people will hang on to their doubts. And then seventhly, just sometimes we have a doubt because we picked it up somewhere and it just persists because we never take the time and never make the effort to actually look into the issue, study it, address it. Often it's just laziness. You know, we doubt because we're just not going to take the time to go take a look. Anyways, there are many more reasons, but what I'm trying to highlight here is that when people doubt, it's not just because I need more evidence. All right? Very often, there's all kinds of other issues about the person going on behind the scene, behind the doubts. All right, so let's see what happens. So Jesus appears, the resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples. Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, after he's been doubting, he says, how dare you doubt me? To doubt me is to sin and fall from grace. Thomas, you're disqualified. Get out of my sight. Okay, somebody should say that's not there. That's not how Jesus responded. That is not how Jesus responded. Maybe that's how you think he should have responded. But that's not what he did. That's not what he said to him. Thomas, after all this time I've been with you and you still doubt, like, what's wrong with you? That's not how he responds to Thomas. Instead, what we find is that on the one hand, Jesus, allows Thomas after that statement to just go another week reflecting on these things. But when Jesus finally arrives and he's there in the same room with Thomas, he pretty much says to him, Thomas, I'm here to address your doubts. The resurrected Christ is present and he's ministering to a disciple who is doubting. What an act of love. Instead of rebuke and casting him out, we find Jesus drawing him towards himself. We find him patient with him. We find him answering his doubts, dealing with his doubts. Jesus has returned, and his heart is as deeply in love with his people as it was when he left before. Remember, he just died for the sins of his people. It's not a surprise. But I have to say, it must have been really awkward for Thomas when Jesus spoke to him and says, okay, Thomas, you wanted to see the marks and touch and so on and so forth. It must have been really awkward because Jesus repeats, pretty much what Thomas had said. Thomas, so I hear that you need certain kind of evidence. Well, here it is. And as I said, all the time, he doesn't mock him, he doesn't condemn him, he helps him. And so he lets Thomas do this. And by the way, I should mention, this is a very famous painting that you see in the back of me by Caravaggio. It was painted in 1601, 1602. And as you can see, he painted this. He's an Italian painter, and he painted this particular event and this story. Unfortunately, there are two schools here. One school says that Thomas actually did, check out the wounds, put his finger in there, and check out the hands. And by the way, you can see in the painting that Jesus is taking his hand and actually directing him. He's the one who's taking him. The other school says that, in fact, we never read in this text that Thomas actually did touch Jesus, that he followed through with him. So there are some that just believe that, when Jesus offered it, but he didn't respond, because later on he says, because you have seen me, you believe. It doesn't say because you have touched me, because you have seen me. So there's these two schools. Hopefully they won't turn into two new denominations, but we'll have to wait till we get to eternity to ask Thomas. So Thomas, did you actually, follow through? Because Jesus did invite you to do it. Or did you just feel that, you were so taken aback that you just said, no, Jesus, I don't need this anymore. It's clear to me now. But in any case, we're not clear on that. Now, what was the compelling evidence for these disciples? They were all doubters, and they all became believers in the resurrection. What was it that transformed them into believers? There was the empty tomb, and for the most part, the empty tomb did not convince people that Jesus had raised. Remember Mary Magdalene? She goes to the empty tomb, and she's like, somebody took the body away. Where did you put him? She didn't see the empty tomb and say, he's risen. She didn't jump to that conclusion. In chapter 20 of John, verse 18, she says, I have seen the Lord. That's what turned her around. What turned the disciples around? Verse 20, the disciples saw the Lord. What turned Thomas around? Well, verse 29, he believed because he saw the Lord. Let me read also the Apostle Paul. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. And then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read, and Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Again, notice it's not just the empty tomb. It was the appearances that made all the difference in their lives. So it was this encounter that they had with the living Christ. That's what turned them around. The empty tomb was significant evidence, but it wasn't sufficient evidence, if I may put it that way. And it says here that the appearances lasted for 40 days. And so he appears to his disciples, sometimes alone with them, sometimes in groups. Some saw Jesus multiple times. Some not only saw him, but they touched him. Some of them had conversations with him. They ate with him. In other words, the picture that is being presented here, they were overwhelmed with the appearances of Jesus, that evidence that they had. He was alive. But Thomas, he didn't just want to see Jesus alive, right? Even that for Thomas was not enough, right? I don't just want to see him. I want to touch him. Why? Well, it sounds like he is thinking that perhaps his fellow disciples, that what they probably saw was just some kind of a vision or some kind of like a dreamlike appearance of Jesus, you know. And he's saying to himself, like, that's just not good enough for me. He really died? If he's really raised, then there has to be some continuity of his body then and his body now. Okay, don't bring me a twin. Like, it's got to be the real thing. Like, Thomas is really hard to, like, you know. He's like, I need this evidence to be as clear as possible. Because that's the kind of person I am. So, he doesn't want a vision. But then we discover that the disciples probably have said to Thomas as well, you know what, when we saw Jesus, he invited us as well to see that he had a real body. He wanted to eat in our presence. So it was as a physical human being that he appeared to us. And in Luke 24:37, he says, look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then it says, and they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. And that's why, you know, Jesus goes on to say, do you have anything here to eat? and they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And likewise here in this portion, John 20, 20, he says he showed them his hands and his side. And then verse 27, he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it on my side. So over and over again, Jesus is giving them the evidence that they need to know that not only is he raised from the dead, but he's raised from the dead. It's a physical resurrection. It's not just a ghost. It's not just a vision. You need evidence? I will give it to you. Wow. But then I want you to notice what Jesus says to Thomas. After he does all that, he says, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I find that to be a fascinating statement. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. I have met some people who have told me, Vic, listen, it is impossible for me to believe. It is impossible for me to stop doubting. I'm just not wired that way. But why would Jesus, even after presenting all that evidence, why would he say to Thomas, Thomas, stop doubting? What's going on here? Remember what I said earlier about doubt, that it's not just always simply a matter of do you have enough evidence, that sometimes there's all kinds of other issues behind the doubt. And there seems to be an exhortation here for Thomas. Thomas, stop giving in to your skepticism. Stop giving in to your pain. And to some, he might say, stop giving in to your pride. The very fact that he says stop doubting, he's suggesting that he has the responsibility now to do this. It's his responsibility to stop doubting. I have given you the evidence, adequate evidence, enough evidence, more evidence than most people will ever have. Now stop doubting. The problem, Thomas, is not lack of evidence for you. Other things may be coming into play. I recall having a conversation again with another person, and she had, hundreds of questions. And so I would meet with her, and we would spend hours together. And she would run through the top 7 questions. Next time we meet, it would be another 7 questions. Next time we meet, another 7 questions. The fourth time we meet would be the first 7 questions that she thought I answered properly. And so I began to see a pattern. And so I remember just saying to her, look, you know, it seems to me that, I mean, if you choose this approach, you will never be able to completely have all your doubts answered. There will always be more and more and more, and then you can repeat the same ones because you forgot the answers that you were given anyways. And I said, there's 2 approaches. You can continue to doubt and stay on the outside of the faith, or you can get inside, you know, and you can still ask questions because we all still have questions. But don't continue to stay outside. And Jesus is telling Thomas, listen, I have given you the answers. I have given you the evidence that you need. But now it's your responsibility to jump in and accept it. Stop doubting, though. You can continue to doubt. You can continue to ask for more evidence. But you have what it takes. Now you need to stop doubting. It's your responsibility now. Now what happens right after? I mean, this is just incredible. It's remarkable what happens to Thomas. At this point, he's not only convinced that Jesus is alive, he's not only convinced that Jesus is you know, raised physically, he now says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Truly human, truly divine. We say, wow. So when Thomas doubts, like, wow, he really doubts. But when he believes, I mean, he really believes. And really, I mean, this profession of faith, like, it's second to none. You can't find one that is this startling. It really stands out, like, my Lord and my God. He seems to grasp who Jesus is better than anybody else. Right? This is like one of the clearest proclamations of faith of who Jesus is in all of the New Testament. Jesus is divine, he is God. But now here's something that, you know, maybe just like, okay, he really took a long time to believe that Jesus was alive and that he was raised physically. Like, now we have the opposite, you know, question. How did this happen? How did he come to this conclusion? Like, what happened that made him say, my Lord and my God? And here's what I think is going on here. Remember, he has a week, right? It's a week since the resurrection has taken place. And now he's probably had time to meet with the women. He's had time to, he knows for sure that the tomb is empty. He has time to continue hearing, you know, his fellow friends and disciples. And I think that Thomas began to think things out, going back and thinking about Jesus and when he spent time with him. And maybe he remembered the time when Jesus said to somebody, your sins are forgiven. Remember, the Jews said, how could you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Remembered him saying, before Abraham was, I am. This one, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. He who has seen me has seen the Father. He's just like, I think he came to this meeting much more prepared than we realize. He's getting a clearer picture of who God is. In addition, I would say, blessed are you, Thomas, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. Do you know that the Jehovah Witnesses, right? Oh, they have a hard time with this little phrase, my Lord and my God. They don't know really, you know, what to do with it. I've heard two explanations from them. That, you know, Thomas kind of just, he says, my Lord and my God. You see how that goes? He used the Lord's name in vain, kind of thing. Something no Jew would have ever done. They didn't even use that, you know, my God, the way we do. So that's a common approach, that he just kind of, you know, my God, my Lord. Nice try. The second is I heard one say that it was like, he looks at Jesus and says, my Lord. And then he looks up and says, my God. There's just one little word, a conjunction word there. You see it? It's my Lord and my God. Speaking to Jesus and saying both of those. Not one to the Lord and one to God. We really should, you know, just say stop believing, stop denying it, you know, and just accept Jesus for who he is, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says, you believe because you have seen, right? And this is true of all of them. The reason pretty much why they believed was because they saw Jesus. That's why they believed. That's what the scriptures teach. But notice what Jesus says. Because you have seen me, you have believed, in verse 29. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what is Jesus getting at there? Thomas, things are going to change here, okay? All of you have had this unique privilege to be living in the apostolic age, the age of Jesus, when he was alive, when he resurrected and was still on earth for 40 days. This was a unique time for people. During that time, Jesus could appear and did appear to people. People could see him and touch him. But that was going to be a unique period, a unique time in history where that was going to take place. Not only that, if you were to be an apostle of Jesus, it was a requirement of that you actually see the resurrected Christ. So even if Thomas had not asked Jesus to appear to him, it would have been consistent with the Lord's plan for Thomas, because he was going to be an apostle, and therefore Jesus would have appeared to him at some point. So what he asked and what the Lord had intended to do were both worked together in Thomas's life. But Jesus is saying there's coming a time where this is not going to be the case. What I'm allowing you to experience is all going to be written down in the Word of God. And people will begin to read about your experiences. They will begin to read the scriptures. It will be scripture. And they will see from your experiences and begin to believe. That will be the evidence. But not just based on the evidence, but also based on the work of the Spirit in their lives. That's why I showed this video this morning, so that you could see somebody who actually began to study the scriptures, study the resurrection, look back, you know, look at the alternative answers, and that individual came to the conclusion that this is true. These are facts, historical facts. There's evidence here. And I really encourage those of you who want to know more about this just to read about the resurrection, read about the evidence. You will be overwhelmed by it. And so he's telling Thomas, listen, this now is how it's going to take place. Blessed are those who will believe in me, even though they have not seen me. The Spirit of God will work in their lives, and there will be the evidence that is laid out here in Holy Scripture. Friends, do you want to deal with your doubts? You may have some work to do, but I would also encourage you to just cry out to the Lord and ask him, as this doctor said he did, that when he got down on his knees and he repented of his sin and he cried out to the Lord and the Lord changed his life. And as he studied the scriptures and began, you know, just read the scriptures, because, you know, faith comes from hearing the word of God and from reading it. Do that. And I would also encourage you to avoid doing something that Thomas had done. Thomas had avoided the community of faith. And, you know, the other 10 were together and they had this experience of the presence of Christ with them. I think that your doubts will get harder to deal with if you stay away from people who can help you. Continue to hear the word of God. Be amongst fellow believers. When you're down, somebody else is up. And as you come to hear the word of God, the Lord can speak to you. But when you're by yourself, you will begin to see that your faith will weaken. It will weaken. I encourage you to stay connected in the community of faith. You know, it's encouraging, as we're told, that as Thomas, you know, then was found back in fellowship the next Sunday, that's when the Lord appeared to him and to them together. So let me close. I want to try to put a positive spin on Thomas here. One thing that I really like about Thomas. So everybody else believed, and he said, listen, I'm glad that you have, but gosh, there's something missing. You know, we've been watching videos, video testimonies Sunday after Sunday, and you keep hearing about people who've come to know Jesus. And I would be glad that I'm glad that you enjoy them, that you learn from them. They're instructive, inspiring. But I would prefer somebody to say, you know what, as much as I enjoy and I'm inspired, I want what they have. I want to experience what they've experienced. I want to believe the way they've believed. I don't just want to be content knowing that other people believe. And that's who Thomas, to me, is. I want this to be real in my own life. And lastly, I would just say, you know, in John chapter 20, verse 19, 23, he said to the disciples, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. He was saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us, listen, when I reveal myself to you, and you now know that I am real, that I am the Christ, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Lord, and that I am God, it's for you, it's for our relationship together, but it also places upon you a responsibility that as the Father has now sent me, as he sent me, now he sends you to go out and tell people about the good news of the resurrection. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for this story. Thank you for Thomas. He's not doubting Thomas, he's believing Thomas. He's Thomas, the great man of faith. And I pray, Father, that we would also experience in our own lives just a new sense of joy, a deeper sense of faith, because we have spent time in your presence this morning listening to your word. We worship you this morning, Lord, because you are worthy. And we proclaim that you are the risen Christ, alive and ready to give life to all those who come in humility and repentance and faith to you. In Jesus' name, amen.